Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is the workshop entitled Finances and the Love of God by Earl Pitts.
It's always a joy to be part of the SCS group and what God's doing throughout the world. I ran up against Walter Dürer when I'm in Europe and ran up a group of people that know Dennis from different places around the world. And so I feel like I'm running home. Come back here and to be part of what's going on here. This morning, as I was praying in terms of what I'm going to share, you'll notice your pages in your book is page number 37. And on page number 30, there's just a few words. And you'll notice my note outline is on the page. So we're going to go through that together. And God had apprehended me back when Dennis got a hold of me and KJ sent me an email and said, now, this particular time, I want you to share on finances and love of God. Dennis always gives me ones that I go, really? How's that going to go? So as I was praying about it, the Lord said, no, you don't have enough yet. That sound familiar? You don't have enough yet to be able to do this one. And I said, great, when do I get enough? And the answer is, when you get there. So that's why your page is blank. Because as it started to unfold, as Dennis shared the other night, and then Barney last night, it all came together. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, your word is alive, that your word has integrity. And we come to your word this afternoon, and we ask that by the Spirit of God, you would birth in us revelation. Father, we want to hear what it is that's for the now. And the situation that we're faced with, not only in our own lives, but those that we steward, those that we mentor, those that we're involved in their lives. And Father, we just ask that you would give us fresh manna this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, I want to start off with picking up some of the things that Dennis has already talked about. And he really challenged us in the aspect that we're on a love walk. A love walk together. When he talked about the aspect of faith and how faith was to increase, reminded me over in Luke chapter 19 when the disciples came to Jesus and said, increase our faith. And he wasn't talking about the aspect of more quantity, he was talking about quality. And when Dennis talked about the love walk, it's a journey that we're on, and we're moving from eros through phileo to agape. That just went off inside me like large bells. Because I go, yes, I see that. That is so important. And then as he started to share with us about spirit, soul, and body, and as we were listening to him at night, he said, you know, like, are you with me? Do we understand that we are spirit beings that have souls and live in bodies? And what God is doing is working the love of God, which he's already placed within us, the agape love of God, because Jesus is love. God is love, and he in us then carries that agape. And then he says, now, it's there, but you're going to have to learn how to walk in it, because we live in a world where we are spirit beings, where we communicate and fellowship with God, but we live in a physical world, and the only way we touch that is through the aspect of our soul. Our soul connected to our physical bodies. And so, our love is to grow, is to develop, is to increase. And it was exciting as he walked through some of those scriptures and walked through the whole aspect of covenant love and the aspect of if then, and then the higher degrees of the aspect of covenant love. That just opened up some more and more doors for me and opened up. That's the piece. You ever feel like that? That's the piece. I got that one. And in the whole area of processing that one. So I want to share with you on finances and the love of God. Because what I see in Scripture is some very troubling scriptures concerning the aspect of the love of God. And one of the troubling scriptures that we're going to go to right now is Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had been talking to his disciples about all the things that were going to take place in the earth, and how there would be wars and rumors of wars and all the rest of it. And I know that when we look at the life of Christ and we see what he shared, And we look back in history and we see that this has been a time where this has constantly been the case. It was a case back when Jesus was still on earth. It was a case when he left and his disciples in those first century. Those things were happening. And they're happening again today. The key thing that I see in this is verse number 12. And he says, "And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So when we look back, we see that this is like almost 2,000 years, we really start to see in how this is unfolded, and it's still unfolding. And of course, we have had carrying a kingdom message, recognize and know that the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached in all ethnos, every people group. And I spend about 3 weeks a year in Africa, in South Africa. And when I see what has gone on in Africa and see what God is doing in that nation in raising them up and giving them a kingdom understanding, because they have a mandate to go right up through Africa, right through to Israel. And their mandate is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because the gospel has been preached in Africa for years. But the gospel of the kingdom is what was missing. And then it says, notice, verse 12, "And the love," that's that word agape, that love, it says, "the love of the great body of people will grow cold." And I thought, wow, what is it then that displaces the love of God, will drive out the agape love of God in the hearts of people? What is it? What is it that makes it, instead of increase, decrease? And we find that Dennis was talking about that. He was saying some people get to a certain point and then all of a sudden just, what is it that changes this? Is the love of God not powerful enough? We know the love of God will do everything. Nothing can destroy the love of God. The love of God is so unfathomable. But the issue is, it's just like Jesus has provided salvation for everyone. He's not going to die again. It's already done. But will everybody receive the message of the gospel and therefore become born again and receive forgiveness? Forgiveness has always been extended to us, always will be. But not everyone receives it. In the same way with the love of God, it is there. It's like a conduit that's constantly flowing it. The question is, what stops the spigot? What is the thing that changes things? And we see in this verse that there's multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. Now, when we look at that, the multiplied lawlessness and wickedness, we're going to talk about that. Because when we're on this aspect of understanding the love of God and what God wants to do in developing it and growing in us, we have to be aware of what is warring against it. And the key word that I'm going to underline in this particular scripture is the word iniquity. Iniquity. Now, the word iniquity is translated in the Greek as wickedness, unrighteousness, and lawlessness. Wickedness, unrighteousness, and lawlessness. It has the same Greek word as the root. The word iniquity is the same word. And when we look at this word iniquity, we find that in many modern translations today, this particular word is replaced with other words, like lawlessness, like wickedness, like unrighteousness. But the word, really, if you go back to a King James, it will use the word iniquity, and it uses it very effectively throughout many, many scriptures that use other terms and other words today. And what he is talking about here is something that's going to derail us. Dennis was talking about being on those rails. And I'm an old railroad guy. I worked for the railroad when I was in high school. And when I went to university in engineering, the first several years while I was in my engineering training, I was working for the railroad. And I worked from the freight sheds as a young boy right up through in my summer times to selling tickets in the station for people, to the aspect of working in engineering type of activity on the railroad. And I was able to get a railroad pass. And this railroad pass was a little card I kept because I treasured that thing, man. Because as a boy growing up, living near the railroad and seeing the steam and all the rest of it and enjoying watching these things and taking pictures and asking people and talking to engineers and this type of thing about it, when I got an opportunity to get a railroad pass, I didn't sit in the coaches behind. I wanted to be up front with the engineers. And I can remember leaving my hometown and going back to Toronto after a Sunday night service, and I'd go down to the station, and I'd walk up, pull myself up on top of the cab with my little bag and head off out of town. The engineers knew me, and I'd give me one of the seats, and we'd pull out of there, and it was an incredible experience. You know, the kids today are going to miss it because there's no steam. It was powerful. We were driving on these two ribbons of steel, traveling 80, 85 miles an hour with about 6,000 tons behind us flying along. And there was never an experience like that when someone on a train comes and passes you and the noise and that. Oh, my goodness. I get home and have a shower because I was filthy, dirty with soot and everything else, and my ears were ringing, but I was really enjoying it because I recognized what it was like to see all that on track. Now, I have lived through several train wrecks, not physically, but seen them. And when that thing gets off those rails, it is terrible devastation. And I thought of what Dennis was saying, we're going to keep on the rails. There's two ribbons, and we're designed to operate on those things. And when that train is on that track, it is a marvelous thing to behold. But when it gets off, devastation. And I think, wow, the love of God is those rails we run on. And if we get off those rails, and if there's something that's there that's going to divert our attention, make our love wax cold, get us off the rails, then we really have to take stock of what the Word's saying. Because He's saying, there's coming a day, and there is a day, and has been a day, and still will be a day, when increased iniquity is going to derail people. Make the love of God wax cold. What happens is our focus changes. When our focus changes, then what happens is we substitute the commands of God. Now, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. His father said the same thing back in Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Do you realize that you're a total person, loving and serving God? So therefore, there must be something then that changes our focus in that particular area. There must be something that diverts our attention. And when that takes place, then we know that there is devastation ahead. What is that one thing? Well, we know it's iniquity. And we're going to take a look at this aspect of iniquity. But before we do that, let's find out what Jesus also said in terms of change of focus and what this does to the aspect of our love. And He says this over in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, He says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. But before He says that, He says, you cannot serve two masters. That is a statement. It's a statement that says it's impossible. It's not just illegal. It's impossible. Because you're going to love one and hate the other. Or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. So He gives us two scenarios. Loving one, hating the other. Loyal to one, despising the other. And then He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The only thing I find in the Scripture which will try to devastate us, try to change our focus, try to move us off the track, is this thing called mammon. It's the only thing I find in Scripture that rivals God for the very specific thing that He came to show us, and that was His love. Isn't it just like the enemy, that whatever God's going to do, He's going to try to put decoys in our path. He's trying to introduce other understanding, other ways to try to get us off track. And so, therefore, He tells us, without any question, what it is that's going to do that if we allow it. And He says, here's our issue. You cannot serve two masters. Wow. Now, the problem is, as I walk through this particular area, I find that people don't believe it. I don't believe it. You see, I believe there should be some way of accommodating too. Some of you have lived through the Cold War era. And as Canadians, as Americans, we understood a thing called détente. And if we could just find a place of détente, we can work this thing out. And somehow, in the back of our mind, when Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, we go, I think it might be possible. Can we try? And Jesus then says, no, it is impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The problem is, mammon is also a spirit. It resides in the spirit realm. Certainly, in the aspect of being able and have access to spiritual activity. And this spirit, the spirit of mammon, is one which will try to trip us up. Now, so far we're doing okay because we see that there's the aspect of love, loving God, and we're to do that with our total being, mind, will, emotions, soul, body, our total being dedicated to loving God. And if there's any area in us, in our personality or in our lives that isn't loving God, then we have an open door for the enemy to wedge something in. So that's why what Jesus said and what God has said in terms of who it is that we're to love with everything we have, then he warns us. There'll be something that will try to derail it, and that will be, of course, this mammon spirit. Now, I'm going to jump quickly because we only have a short period of time, but I want, you see, we've got the aspect of loving God, we've got this mammon thing, but what's the subject? The subject is finances and the love of God. So now we're so far to this point where we've got this mammon thing, but now let me show you how this mammon thing connects to what we read here in Matthew chapter 24, where the love of the saints can be driven to a place of being cold because of multiplied iniquity. Now here's the link. The link is found in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, in verse number 9, it says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of mammon of iniquity, or mammon of unrighteousness, it would probably read in a modern translation. And then again, the next two verses down, verse 11. And if you have not been faithful in the case of mammon of unrighteousness, mammon of iniquity, who will entrust you with true riches? Now what we've got is we've got a connection between mammon and iniquity. Mammon is of iniquity. So now, when we see that, we know then there's something about iniquity we've got to understand, because it's that connecting piece that's going to take a look at this mammon thing and also what it's going to do when it's coupled with iniquity in trying to dissolve or dissipate or derail us when it comes to the agape of God. Now, the word mammon is an ancient Aramaic term, and the term simply means deified wealth. Deified wealth. In other words, if we take something that God has created and we deify it, put a face on it, make some type of object over it, then we produce an idol. And with that idol, we have something that we see that people for generations and cultures have worshipped, the worshipping of idols. So we see that the mammon thing is an entity that rivals God because it is a spiritual entity, lives in the heavenly realm, and rivals God for our love, for our service, and for our trust. Therefore, if there's any part of us that doesn't love our Lord God with everything, then we've opened the door for a mammon spirit to introduce and subdue us and subject us to some other avenue of finding an expression of something else we can love, serve, and trust. Now, the mammon thing, Jesus talked about. He says it's the only thing that rivals God for your love and for your service. Mammon. Mammon has an expression in a physical sense. And the way it expresses itself is with the creation that the world system has made. And the creation of what the world system has made is a thing called money. Money. And you see, when money takes a form, it has a face on it, it has some type of power that's communicated to it through this mammon spirit, that when we involve ourselves with money and money that works for us, which would be riches, then we have opportunity to make decisions, and that is, who are we going to serve? So the question we have to ask is, who do we serve? The Word says very carefully and very distinctly, you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon has a physical expression, and the physical expression is this thing called money. And therefore, when money, in all its desire for power, authority, for the aspect of control, with the aspect of serving it, loving it, then we find that when it couples with this mammon spirit that's in the heavenlies that influences hearts and minds of people to be drawn in by temptation to serve money, to love money, to trust that money, that we find that what happens is the enemy then opens a door into our life, and the door that we get opened into is an area of iniquity. Now let me define iniquity, because it's mammon of iniquity. Now some of you have maybe heard of Dake's Annotated Bible. Anybody got a copy of that old Bible? You know, that is a wonderful book. When I first got a hold of that thing 25 years ago, I read it cover to cover. I read every footnote. I read everything in that. Underlined it. It took me 2 years to go through that thing. But I'll tell you, when he got to talking about iniquity, I always remember. So let me give you what he says about iniquity. And let me just read it to you. Iniquity comes from the Hebrew word avon. No aspersions of those that deal with avon, right? Comes from the word avon, which means perverseness, to be bent or crooked, to be wrong, out of course. It signifies not merely that which is wrong, but the tendency to do wrong. This inclination lies in the disposition and nature, and not merely in the act of transgression of the law. It is nothing more or less than the spirit and the nature of the devil that works in the children of disobedience. So it was iniquity which was transferred into the garden when a man disobeyed. So there's always been a huge discussion about original sin. I think what we need to talk about is original iniquity. Because sin is always a choice. But iniquity is the driving force, the propensity towards, the bent, the aspect of the perversion. You know, really what iniquity is a perversion of the dunamis of God. See, the dunamis of God is the power of God to do good. Iniquity is the perversion that the enemy uses to work as a driving force for us to choose to do wrong. So, in other words, it's an opposite of the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with the aspect then of iniquity, and iniquity was at work, where did it come from? We don't know. All we know is that when iniquity was found in Lucifer, he fell from heaven. The Word does not tell us. It's one of those mysteries. God has not chosen to tell us what the source of that iniquity was. But we find in Ezekiel chapter 28, that it says, when iniquity was found in you, you were cast out of heaven. And it goes on down and talks about the iniquity of the trade or the business. It seems that Lucifer was involved in business. And he said, there is an iniquity that goes on in the way that you trade, the way you conduct your business. Now, that has profound implication for us today. Because as we're talking about marketplace ministries, as we're talking about business people getting a hold of a kingdom message, and therefore seeing the aspect of God ideas developed, which will release significant finances for the kingdom of God, whoa, there is a double whammy here. Because there's not only the aspect of the iniquity which we can take in, the iniquity that's transferred to us up to four generations, the iniquities of the fathers, and the iniquity that affects us because of the bent towards, There's an aspect of iniquity in commerce, the aspect of the business. And therefore, as business people, if we don't have the iniquity dealt with within us, do you realize that as soon as you start to move in the area of the business and the commerce, you are now introduced to another form or another aspect of iniquity? And do we see that working today? Absolutely. I mean, what we've just been through over the last several years with WorldCom and with Enron. And you go, how would it be that these people that make so much money would be drawn into this? How would it be that even a person like Martha Stewart, worth up to $1 billion, would do something for $45,000? It does not make any sense. But it does make sense when you understand that the driving force behind this is a thing called iniquity. So now we've got mammon tied to iniquity and working in the monetary systems and the money systems of the world. Our subject is finances and the love of God. So now you understand that when we start to talk about finances, we're dealing with something that's absolutely lethal if we are open to serving or trying to serve two masters. You can't do that. Let's keep going. Because one example we will see when we deal with the aspect of iniquity is that Jesus came to turn us away from iniquity. Acts 3, verse 26. The Christ has come to turn us, everyone, from our iniquity. We see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that God sent His Son to redeem us, and He purchased our freedom from iniquity. Wow. Now, we know He died for our sins, but I'm picking out these verses that really start to zero in the aspect of the iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. Wow. So we see that there is an injunction in the Word of God, and obviously through the Gospels and through the epistles, to deal with this stuff. Now, we find in the Old Testament that God only moved to bring destruction when iniquity was at a certain level. Interesting. How come when the children of Israel took out those cities and nations that were inhabiting the land, some of them He had mercy upon? Other ones He said, take everyone out. The men, the women, the children, the animals. And we find in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, there's the key. And He says, when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, He brought judgment. So what does it mean to have full iniquity? Because whatever this stuff is, when it starts to infiltrate a people, people's lives, there is something about coming to a fullness. And I believe the fullness is when a person has totally committed themselves to iniquity, there's no aspect of repentance available. Repentance is gone. How about Esau? Esau was a perverse man. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, even though he sought forgiveness, he sought release with many tears, he was unable to bring it to pass. Sought repentance. It wasn't available. The iniquity in that man was right here. Gauge read full. And so as we deal with what's going on in our world today, it says that iniquity is going to wax worse and worse. It's going to come full, full, full. And then we can be assured that when the iniquity is full, there's no opportunity for repentance because no one is willing to change their mind, even entertain the thought of repentance. Then judgment comes. And so when we deal with this aspect of iniquity, we got to understand how pervasive it is and what it does into people's lives. Now let's take an example. In Acts chapter 8, we find the story of Simon. And Simon was a sorcerer. And Simon believed Philip as Philip preached the gospel. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 that when they believed the gospel and were baptized, they became followers of Philip and what he was preaching in terms of Jesus Christ. And it said Simon believed and was baptized. Great news. Then we find that Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, and they're going to lay hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. And then a very intriguing thing we find in the Word of God, in verse 17. Then the apostles laid their hands on them one by one, and they said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 18. However, when Simon saw that the Spirit was imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he brought money and offered it to them, saying, "Grant me this power and authority, in order that anyone I placed my hands on, well, they may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter said, "Destruction overtake you and your money, because you imagined that you could obtain a free gift of God with money. No man could serve two masters." And here we find Simon, who's a believer and born again and baptized, and he still has an area in his life where when it comes to the aspect of power and authority, the aspect and the attraction of what money can do is in front of them. Does it sound like our day? Oh my goodness. You realize that every one of us has a price. Every one of us has a price. And the devil is out to find the price. If it's not with a couple of zeros after the number, the greater the number of zeros, all of a sudden, you got your person. And the devil is trying to find people who will be and have a price on their head, because money is tied to iniquity, and it will attract within you the aspects of the workings of iniquity if it is in your life. So we find Simon has to repent. And Peter says to him, "You don't have a partner lot in this matter, for your heart is all wrong in the sight of God." Here's a man that's a believer, baptized, and his heart is wrong. What's wrong? Well, when we talk about heart, the things that we're talking about could be our spirit. It's not his spirit. He's born again. Could be our soul. Yeah, probably is his soul. And specifically, it's his emotions in his soul. And that's the area that iniquity will try to capture and reside in your life and my life. And we find this is true because he says, "Repent of this depravity," verse 22, "and pray to the Lord that if possible, this contriving thought and purpose of your heart may be forgiven you, disregarded, and removed." Then verse 23 says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, a bond forged by iniquity." Here's a man born again, baptized, but the area in his emotions where he is vulnerable to the aspect of finances and the love of money. Finances and what it can produce in power and authority had never, ever been dealt with in his life. And it is a warning for us. So Peter says, "You're in the gall of bitterness." I read that verse many years ago and I thought, what in the world is going on? This man just said, "How much money for this power?" And Peter makes a federal case against him. "You've got a gall of bitterness." You know what gall is? Poison. It's a poison of bitterness. Bitterness resides within one's emotions. It's gotten there because we've had unresolved anger, which leads to unresolved resentment, which leads us to bitterness. And I'll tell you, if you start to move down that slippery slide in the area of your emotions and recognize that what's kept alive in our emotions is a bonding agent, and the bonding agent is what? Iniquity. And we get iniquity that's transferred to us, iniquity that's handed down to us, iniquity that we've heard developed, etc. And in our responses to God, never deal with it, then it becomes a place where the mammon spirit has a hook. And I'll tell you, that's when the price is found. How much? How much for this power? How much for this? And so when we talk about the day and age we live in, and we're talking about finances and the love of God, do you understand now when he says, in that day, you're going to find that iniquity is going to wax worse and worse? Why? Because it will drive out, if at all possible, the love of God in the life of a saint. So the thing that wars against the aspect of the love of God, and of course, we can sing, we can jump, we can do all this. Oh, the love of God, praise God, the love of God is so wonderful. But if there's places in our emotions where iniquity is at work, there will be something which will cool it, dissipate it, war against us and get us derailed. And what is it that's going to do it? Money. And so therefore, as we're dealing with the aspect of finances, we've got to recognize that behind the system is a lethal, devised, thought-through scheme and plan of the enemy to deal with the aspect of removal of the agape love of God, or at least not keep us on course, not going after it, not going from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies. And when we talk about this, you go, my goodness, with this aspect then of money, we have to understand how this thing is working in our lives. Now, the iniquity that was in his life, we don't know where it came from, but wherever it was residing in his emotions. We see that in verse number 22. And isn't it interesting, because when we talk about money today, it is an emotional thing. Peter works in financial planning. And when there's economic downturn and people want him to do something or are on his case because he didn't do something pertaining to the movement of finances, I'll tell you, there's emotions on the phone. Screaming. Gnashing of teeth. It all depends on the number of zeros you're dealing with. Incredible. And people that you've had good working relationships all of a sudden have totally changed because of what's going on. What's the issue today in the aspect of laundering money? The whole aspect. I love it when I go to Switzerland and I'm having an opportunity to share with bankers about iniquity that's tied to their trade. Oh man, it's quiet. It is quiet because they go, whoa, you're touching something. And of course, Swiss bankers are known for their aspect of secrecy and not knowing what's going on. Why? Because there's a mammon thing that drives this thing. And we really start to expose it. My goodness, all hell breaks loose. Now, the iniquity, this perversion that takes place, what that happens when iniquity starts to work in us. Let me give you just some symptoms of what happens. When iniquity works in us, it works as strongholds in our mind. That's where it starts. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about strongholds. Taking captive what? Every thought. Bring it into captivity of Christ. Dealing with the tearing down of strongholds. Strongholds in our mind. Strongholds in our thinking. And when strongholds start to take place, guess what? It stops access to the Holy of Holies. Access gets stopped. That's why some people never seem to be able to get in there. Why? Because, yes, they may be working through some filial problems in the soul area, in the outer court. But I'll tell you, when iniquity's in there, it stops access. It afflicts. It brings afflictions on people, holding people in bondages. It binds and destroys people. It also defiles you. And many times it'll talk about defilement. Iniquity defiles. Anytime you see in Scripture the word defile, you know that you're talking about something of a demonic nature. It holds captive. It holds captive. And so the aspect of iniquity will hold us in captive. It forms lifestyles and habits. Oh, man, when you start to talk about the aspect of finances and money, especially when people are caught up with it and haven't dealt with iniquity, then it will form lifestyles and habit patterns and the way they think. And we'll be talking more about that in a few moments. It thwarts our purpose in life. It thwarts our purpose in life. And it denies you your destiny. It denies you your destiny. So no wonder Jesus, when he died for us to deal with not only with our sins, those choices that we've made, but to deal with our iniquity. Because he was bruised for our iniquities. Where do you take a bruising? Oh, you can get physical bruised, but you get bruised in your emotions. That's the place in our soul that receives bruising. That's why you hear people say, boy, the way that person spoke to me, that really hurt. And I go, I don't see any hurts. But you know what they're talking about, don't you? Their emotions. And then they say, man, those words really wounded me, bruised me. Where does that happen? In your emotions. And when our emotions get bruised, it becomes like a cesspool. It will attract all manner of evil because iniquity has a place to reside. Because as we saw in Acts chapter 8, he says, you are bonded with the bonding of iniquity. And the iniquity bonds or provides a gooey substance for all manner of evil to take hold in our emotions. All right. This aspect of iniquity alters our perception. We don't see right. Isn't it amazing? When people are bonded to iniquity, and especially when it's tied back to mammon, you don't see right. And you talk about money, yeah, everybody loves it, but when the stakes are high, things change. Attitudes change, etc. Also, the way that they view the aspect of money. In my seminar, I love to give this example that, you know, you and I go to a mammon temple, which is a shopping mall, and while we're in there, we pull out $20 bills and we go, man, this doesn't go very far in this place. So you pull out 100, man. You're dealing with hundreds. And you still go, boy, this stuff is small. This doesn't really work. But when you walk into church on Sunday morning and open your wallet and a $100 bill pops up, you go, oh my goodness, too big. Get it back in there. Because all of a sudden the perception changes in terms of how we view things. Amazing, isn't it? And so the aspect of this mammon influence through the aspect of how we view money. Also, the iniquity tied together denies us our spiritual authority. Because you can't have two masters in your life. Now then, what is to be our situation? Well, this is where I love God. I love Him so much because He leaves us in the world system that is designed to work with money. They're the ones that made this stuff. Money doesn't belong to God. Money belongs to the world system. If it belonged to God, we could love it because we're told to love whatever He owns or creates. Love one another. He's created us. Love the earth. He created it. Don't worship it. Love it. Steward it. Look after it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, do not love money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If God owned it and God created it, we could love it. I rest my case. Therefore, we must have the right presuppositions when it comes to the aspect of money. If we have wrong presuppositions, you will come to wrong conclusions. And there's many wrong conclusions out there that somehow money belongs to God. And therefore, I can do anything I want with it. Oh, no. We get ourselves in serious problems if we do that. Therefore, we must understand that God leaves us in the world system and He's going to work through our lives with the release of finances for a very specific purpose, to teach us four things. He wants to teach us accountability, learning how to be accountable with that which belongs to another. He wants to teach us stewardship, how to look after and deal with that which belongs to another. He wants to teach us trustworthiness and faithfulness. And God teaches us four huge character development things through the aspect of handling money. And if we mess it up on any one of those, we are doomed for failure. And therefore, God leaves us in a system, says, I want you now to serve me. I am your master. And it's a master-slave relationship. I am your master. Money is your slave. And through the aspect of handling it, I'm going to teach you how to be accountable, how to be a good steward, how to be trustworthy, and how to be faithful. And do you know what I find? That those four things really cannot be taught in any other framework. Because if we start to deal with things that belong to God, we can get very sloppy. But God calls us up to attention when it comes to money. This isn't mine. This belongs to that system. But I'm going to teach you how to be a steward. How to be accountable. And isn't it interesting, when it comes to money, the last thing we want to be is accountable. Especially when it comes to being accountable to one another over how we use our money. Oh, private, man. It's my money. Don't talk to me about that. Isn't it amazing? The aspect of money and Christians and the church is the last bastion. It used to be there were many things we didn't talk about in church. One of the things we still don't want to talk about is money. And it's the last stronghold the enemy has in terms of trying to keep us ensnared and in bondage. So God uses this then to teach us concerning, teach these godly characteristics in the aspect of the handling of our money. Now, we must then receive constant cleansing. Because if we're going to have money as our slave, and therefore handle it correctly, then it can never start to move up in us to become master. It must always stay as slave. And if it's a slave, you and I got to know where it is, what it's doing at all times. But isn't it amazing? You walk into a mall, and I talk to people, you know, I have no idea where the money went. I went in here with $150, and that's all I've got. I can't. We're talking about moving from slave to master. And therefore, making money our slave is an occupation, is a job that you and I are going to have to do. And so in order to do that, we must be cleansed from iniquity. Now, it's not a one-time cleansing. Oh, how I wish it was. Lord, you know, it's like one guy says, you know, I learned to repent back in 1945. That was when I came to the Lord. I repented. I said, well, have you repented since then? Oh, really? You mean you continuously repent? Now, you and I know that's ridiculous, because repentance is a process, ongoing process. And the aspect of the process of the love of God being developed in us is an ongoing process. But the thing that's going to derail it is the aspect of our relationship to money versus our relationship to God. And God's saying, no, there's a constant cleansing that you and I need in the dealing with finances. Now, it's amazing how iniquity affects many other areas of our life. We don't have time today to go into that. But the point is, one of the big areas in the area of finances. And God takes us to different levels. Didn't we talk about peeling the onion, didn't we? Right? Do you realize that iniquity is like taking an onion and putting a needle all the way through it? And when you peel that onion after you have put the needle through it and pulled it out, guess what? Every layer in that onion has been affected. And so what God's saying to us is you have been permeated through with this iniquity driving force. And every layer that I'm going to peel it back on you, you're going to have to deal with iniquity. And what does it faster than any other thing? Money. It's going to take us to different levels, because as we're in business, and as we see God's unfolding plan for business, and as we see, as Barney shared this morning, the aspect that, wow, there are businessmen called to do what? Extract finances out of that world system to serve the purposes of the kingdom of God. And we go, hallelujah. And I'm going, yay. But let me help you understand. Business guys, if you don't understand what's behind that thing, you are going to have the enemy running up and down your back, because all of a sudden, when the money gets a little bigger, you go, don't you think it's time for us now to change houses? Maybe we need another house in Florida. Well, you know, having a boat and a plane is fun. In fact, we need this for our ministry. And all of a sudden, we've got the overlay of where is it kingdom use and where does it become? But then we get religious about it. You know, well, God would want me to have this. And all these things. And if we haven't settled the issue to start with of how iniquity drives us and how it works through money, then we become sitting ducks. Do you understand that the devil can make people rich and have nothing to do with the blessing of God? But if your premise is that money belongs to God, and therefore a rich person must be having the blessing of God, wrong! Wrong conclusions from wrong presuppositions. The devil makes people rich because it's his money that he releases to them. And if we don't understand what's behind it, we get sucked into that, and next thing we got this huge overlay. Have we got stories of that one? All you have to do is read Jim Baker's book. He wrote the book called I Was Wrong. What did he do? He threw a baby in the bathwater out. Why? Because he didn't understand what the iniquity driving force was in his own life. And when it comes to handling of finances, all of a sudden, the ministry and my needs and all became combined. Oh, you all have your own stories. I'm sure you've all heard the situations. Now, we must be then cleansed, constantly cleansed. What cleanses us? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and do what? Cleanse us from all iniquity, all unrighteousness. And that constant cleansing is necessary. Now, let me wrap up here in terms of how do we deal with this aspect of this mammon spirit's influence? Well, first of all, you and I have to settle the issue as to who is our source. God is our source. And there can be no other source. You cannot serve two masters. So the job that a person has where they are giving their time to an employer, that job is not their source. God is our source. Now then, what is to be our relationship to this job? We need to understand we have one employer. And Dennis hits this so succinctly in his book, Doing Business God's Way. What is that? We work for who? Almighty and Son. Hallelujah. And therefore, when that thing dropped like from my mind to my heart, and I recognized that I did not work for IBM, I gave my time to IBM on a regular basis every day. But God had delegated IBM to release my salary. Praise God. And therefore, when IBM went away, because in my case I left that particular employment, but when it went away, God was still my source. Just talking to a brother here last night who his particular company has released him. And I go, praise God, man. You're working for Almighty and Son. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Right. Now, Almighty and Son has another place to second you to give your time. Don't know what it is, but you got to know that God is your source. Amen? And I was suggesting to him that he and his wife write up a contract. And that is, God is my source. And therefore, God, this particular area that you had delegated to release my salary has now shut the door. Praise God, there's another door. Now that ought to motivate us to be the best employees that any manager has ever seen. Wow. Talk to our young people about this one. No sloughing off. Because you don't work for Pizza Hut. You work for God. Understand? Then what we need to do is we now need to go to God and ask God very specifically for the release of finances. Because we have obligations, necessities, and wants which are part of our closed circle. We must answer the question before God, how much is enough? See, if we don't answer that particular question of how much is enough financially, what is it that our obligations, necessities, and wants require on a monthly basis, then we are in violation of God's ways, because God wants to be El Shaddai. What is El Shaddai? God of more than enough. And we find in Matthew chapter 6 that he says, and the Father knows what you and I have need of before we even ask. But you know how you could read that verse? The Father knows what you and I have need of before we ask Him. What is it, Lord, I have need of? And we live in a day and age where people don't want to ask that, because they've been influenced by a mammon spirit that somehow if they ask that, that God's going to shut down the aspect of things that we want. But you see, in order for God to be more than enough, you and I have got to know how much is enough so He can be more than that. And if we don't know how much is enough, then God can never be more than enough to us. Because when more comes, we go, well, thank you, but I still have need. Or I still have want. Wow. And so therefore, to deal with this mammon spirit, we've got to answer that question, how much is enough? Because God is El Shaddai. He is more than enough. Now, the questions we've got to ask is, who is our source? Who is our source? The company that people work for is not their source. They've been delegated by God to release your salary based on the fact that you're honoring Him with your time, honoring Him in terms of how you serve that person. Wow, it's a whole servant thing. So who is our source? Second thing we have to ask is, who is your security? Who is my security? Because we can take a mammon spirit and believe that he's the one that's going to supply enough so we'll feel secure. And how many people do you talk to that their only security is based on either the wad of bills they're carrying in their pocket or what they have on their bank account? This is meddling. Because you get into this area, people, bank account? You mean, God knows who is that we serve. You cannot serve what? Two masters. And now we get into some real hard ones, because the next thing we have to ask is, Where am I coming from when it comes to finances? Where are you coming from? How were you brought up when it came to finances? I was brought up in a home that had come out of the Great Depression. And I'll tell you, my mom knew how to be frugal. And I thought frugality was a form of spirituality. And I had to find out that frugality is a sign of mammon's influence. What? Being frugal? Uh-huh. Because it gives security to people. And it also is used to cover up what's really going on inside. Because if I can be frugal enough, people won't know what I have. Because I wouldn't want to be ostentatious and say, you know, I'm driving this, I have this, and this. Oh, no. But I'll tell you, the same spirit that works, that produces that, also produces frugality. Frugality, of course, when we talk about it, simply is a way that mammon has of masking its desire in person's life. Because my mom, even though she was a frugal person, always said, we never have enough. And with frugality, I thought frugality would produce enough. All it did was hold her in bondage. What is your relationship to money? Master, slave. What is the relationship? Money is meant to serve us. We're not to serve it. We are to serve the living God. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. God intends us then to answer the question, how much is enough? He intends us to have what we call a closed circle. And those of you that read my book understand that what we're talking about. Obligations, necessities, and wants. What is it that God's in agreement with? You see, God has opinions on everything. He has commands in His Word. He has principles in His Word. And God has an opinion on everything. But it's interesting because when we come to money, we don't want to talk to Him. We don't want His opinion. Because, you see, if we come to a place where we never had too much, and all of a sudden there's some money that starts to flow, we think, wow, if I ever talk to God about this, He'll say, shut it down. Because that's what we believe God's like. And so it's an aspersion of His character. But the point is, God doesn't want to shut things down. What He wants to know is to be in agreement so He can put a hedge of protection around our finances, because He knows we're dealing with a mammon spirit. And God wants to be more than enough to us. That's why answering the question, how much is enough, is so important. All right, let's finish up. And I want to finish up from the notes you have from last night with Barney Coombs. Now, on page number 28 in your book, he was talking about one of the attributes of God is love. God is love. Love is that which is steadfast. Now, notice in your notes, it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, not 55. So maybe there was a second number here. It's Hebrews 13, 5. Now, notice what it says. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Now that's out of Joshua chapter 1, I think it's in verse 5, where He promises Joshua that when he came to that city, where there was going to be not only a city, but the country, where there was going to be all kinds of enemies, He was going to drive them out. And He says, I will be with you, I will never forsake you. Now isn't it interesting how Hebrew writer has taken that and plopped that right into verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 13. And I sat there last night and I'm going, oh no, oh my goodness, oh, do you see this? Oh, are you seeing this? It says, keep your lives free from what? The love of money. It didn't say keep it free from houses, having a car, traveling. It says, keep your life free. Now, keep. It's a present tense imperative. Continuous. Continue keeping your life continuously free from the love of money. And notice what he connects that with. And be content with what you have. What's that? Have a closed circle. Because how can you be content with what you have if you don't know what it is? And all of a sudden you want a circle that's bigger and you want more. He says, no, be content. So here, isn't it interesting? He takes what Barney was talking about last night. So masterfully done. Never will I leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't it interesting? What would war against that? the fact that God will never leave us, never forsake. Loving money and not being content, not having a closed circle. Of all the things that God could write about, or the writer would take this and pull this particular thing out, which we latch on, oh, God will never leave us, never forsake us. What's going to war against us? What is going to derail us? Mammon! Mammon of iniquity. Wow! And he says in the last days, iniquity will wax worse and worse, driving out the love of God in the heart and life of a child, a saint of God, if it was possible. Oh! So isn't of all the things that could be there that would do it, the issue is finances. So he says, keep your life free. Keep it free. That's an injunction. That's the imperative. We have the responsibility to do that. How do we keep our life free from the spirit of mammon? Have a closed circle. Answer the question, how much is enough, so you can be content with what it is that you have. Wow. Now, when you go to close your circle, answer the question, how much is enough? Get God's opinion on it. Let me tell you. Some people hear that and they go, amen, I can do that. Other people go, yeah, that's good, I'm going to try that. And all of a sudden they're like the seed that goes on that ground that springs forth quickly. But when persecution comes on account of the word, this is Mark chapter 4, they fall away. And when you start to do that, without having God's opinion and understand why it is you're doing this, man, the enemy will be there to take it. Then there's seed that went onto the ground, which was hardened ground, but there were rocks, not only rocks in it, but there were weeds in it. And they sprang up and they choked the word. And what chokes the word? Well, it says in Mark 4, the deceitfulness of riches, money working for you, because the temptation will be to trust it. And when you start to trust in money, trust in those finances, then what you're doing is you're choking the word. And when you start to choke the word in that particular manner, that what it does, it allows then all manner of evil to take its place. So therefore, when we start to close the circle and we answer the question, how much is enough? Let me tell you, be prepared for a battle. Be prepared that when you start to put your finger on things, it will surface iniquity like you have maybe never seen before. Why? Because everything from the past, the aspect of what the enemy has brought in terms of generational things, when the aspects of how you look at money, how your security is, what you think about this stuff, how you deal with this stuff, all starts to bubble up. But praise God, he's at work. Don't give up. This is God's dealings. Why? Because he doesn't want it to do what? Derail us from our entering into the Holy of Holies and experiencing the agape of God. And the only thing I find in Scripture that will derail us is the aspect of a mammon spirit operating through the money systems of the world. Now, and do we have some challenges on this one? Absolutely. We live in America. I live in Canada. We are inundated continuously with money line. 1 hour of constantly drivel about money and money supplies and money this and money that. And people get into anxiety and worry. And the Word of God says, don't do that. Because Matthew 6 says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, do not worry. 5 times in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't worry, don't be anxious. A sign of mammon's influence. Anytime there's even a tweak of worry and anxiety over the aspect of finances, you know the mammon spirit is therefore bringing that temptation. And if there's any place where iniquity has not been dealt with in our emotions over money, it's a place which it will grab hold on and grab you to try to bring you down. So why am I passionate about this? Because we're dealing today with business people. And business people want to do business God's way. And we know that there's going to be tremendous release of extraction of finances out of that world system for the kingdom of God and to do what God's calling us to do and bring in the harvest. And do you think the enemy's going to get mixed in that one? Absolutely. And if our lives are not set up and governed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, dealing with the aspect that we've missettled the issue of who it is we serve, then the mammon spirit has a place to grab in and grab hold of. And as soon as numbers get big, all of a sudden things change. Oh, yes. Dennis, we want to bring in $100 million for SCS and work. Listen, you start to talk like that, the devil goes, oh, really? Oh, really? And the person or persons that say, this is what we want to do, if they do not have their own personal financially in order, they are a sitting duck. Because we see it in Simon, the life of Simon. We have lots of examples in Scripture. Balaam. Balaam even prophesied for money. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 5, it says, there were people that followed the ways of Balaam, the ways of iniquity. Oh, my goodness. So when we get into what we're dealing with here, and then we've been spending this time at this conference talking about the love of God, we have to be warned about what is the only thing that's going to derail us. And what is that? That's iniquity. And iniquity, unfortunately, is tied together with the mammon spirit, which ties together with money, money supplies of the world. And you and I are going to touch this stuff, because as we go forward to do work for the kingdom of God, it's going to take money to see it done. But I'll tell you, you've got to watch circumspectly. I talk about people walking Teflon-coated, man. Nothing's going to stick to them. Remember the old movies, the Elliot Noise? Man, nothing. Couldn't be bribed, couldn't be threatened. He delivered the goods because there was nothing that he could be attracted to by bribery or by money. And I'll tell you, the enemy will try to find a price. And so if there's a price tag on you when it comes to your finances, he will find it. So I want to encourage us today that when we talk about finances and the love of God, oh, hallelujah. But we got to understand how this thing connects. And it connects through iniquity. And iniquity is tied to a mammon spirit, mammon of iniquity, which influences the hearts and minds of people to find some niche in our love of God with our total being. Spirit, soul, body, heart. Every aspect of us loving God. And if there's any area where the mammon thing has a chance or money has a chance to even insidiously provide a wedge, I'll tell you, the enemy's going to walk through that thing. And therefore, be forewarned and forearmed. Father, we thank you for this area that we've talked about today from your word. Because your word is not left as though record of what's going on. But Father, thank you as Barney went through last night. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, Father, we want that to be true. And therefore, we take the total verse in total injunction to us and we will walk, keeping our lives free from the love of money. And having closed circles, which satisfy and present to you what it is that you and I have need of, Father, and what you're promising you will provide for us, because when you're in agreement with our closed circle, then you will never leave us, never forsake us. There will always be provision and supply for us because we're walking in your ways and not allowing the enemy in any way to thwart what it is of our journey. Our journey is to go from the outer court to the inner court, to the Holy of Holies. And Father, we thank you that that journey is not going to be interrupted, sidetracked, because we've been forewarned and forearmed. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.